Well, I say good morning to all of you, and I want to greet you in Jesus' name this morning. We find ourselves sort of back at square one, and COVID seems to be on the move. As all of you know, that this morning was originally planned for communion, and because of some potential exposure to the virus, we decided to cancel the service and do a live stream like we had been during the shutdown. So here we are this morning, and I trust that you can worship God today and that the message God's Word will speak to us regardless of where we're at, where you're at, and the circumstances you find yourself in. I would like to pray before we begin the message, so let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning, maybe with a fresh realization that we are needy people, that we are fallible and frail, and that disease and sickness is part of life here on earth, on this side of the Garden of Eden and eternity, we experience these things. And so would you come, if it would please you, and visit us in our journey through this time of COVID as a congregation, maybe our loved ones that we know are sick. We pray for Lynette's father and the request that she made this morning. Lord, we lift him up to you. Only you can sufficiently heal, and we pray to that end this morning on his behalf, that you would heal, you would sustain him, if it wouldn't be against your will. I pray for the family, for his wife, for his children. Would you keep them safe? Others that are around, that we know, would you grant healing and keep us safe according to your will? Now, God, would you come and minister to us through your word this morning? I pray for the Holy Spirit to be present, to guide and lead and direct my thoughts and my words so that your people could be edified and glorified, and you would be glorified through that. So come and visit us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So because it was supposed to be communion, and then we decided to not have communion, I had already begun prep for a communion message. And then when we decided that we weren't going to have communion, I wondered if I should readjust and look to something else. But I felt like I would just continue with my communion message this morning, and hopefully it can stir in us truth and stimulate us in walking faithfully with our God, so that when we do take part of communion in the future here, that we will remember the things we'll talk about this morning. That is my prayer for all of us this morning. So if you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 for a passage. This is my passage for the title of my message. And it is the foundational passage. And then towards the end of the message, we will go into Hebrews. But this morning, I would like to answer the question, and we often read this passage when we have communion time. And in this passage, we find the words that are written on the table back here. It says, Jesus' words, it says, "This do in remembrance of me." And so my title for my message is sort of a question form. What is it that Jesus wants us to remember? What is it? We hear those words almost every time we have communion. In fact, I think John reads this passage almost every time. So let's read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. And this is what it says, "For I have," this is Paul talking, "for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." He just took a loaf of bread, I believe. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood,'" or this is the new covenant in my blood, some translations would say, "'This do ye as oft as ye drink it,'" or this is testifying to the New Testament or the New Covenant. "As oft as we drink from that, we are testifying to the New Covenant. In remembrance of me," he says. So what is it that Jesus wants us to remember? Well, if we go to one more verse, verse 26, we find the answer to our question. "For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he comes." So that's the answer to our question this morning. What is it specifically that Jesus wants us to remember? Well, according to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, "As oft as we eat the bread and drink the cup together, we do show," or "we demonstrate," or "we declare," or "we testify that Jesus died." Now, Paul was writing here to correct some disorderly conduct in the church. And he was writing, the verses prior to this, he was writing to reprimand them. He was scolding them for not observing the Lord's Supper or communion correctly. And then he puts it in order. And he says, "This is what you need to remember." And so we have the answer. We are to remember his death. Now, for most of us, if I would have asked that question and not read the verse, probably many of you would have said, "Well, we're remembering the Lord's suffering and his death." We would have, a lot of us would have said that. A lot of you would have been able to answer that, and maybe a lot of you would have actually been able to quote this verse as an answer to that question: what is it that God wants us, or Jesus wants us, to remember? Well, what about his death is so important? What I find in myself, and I'm suspecting that in many of us, in fact, I would say probably in a lot of Christian settings, when it comes time to taking part in communion and we together eat the bread and drink out of the cup, we don't often take a lot of time to sit down and think through what his death means. We're glad, sort of in a superficial way, that we didn't have to die. It sort of gives us a sense of peace, perhaps, that we realize that, you know what, someone else died for my sins, for me. I didn't have to pay the penalty. Sometimes we're spiritual enough or in tune enough that we actually do remember some of the sins that that we have committed. And we're grateful that those are forgiven during the time of communion. We remember those things. But do we ever really grieve again for the sins that we have committed or are committing? You know, the Bible is clear, brothers and sisters, that we are sinful creatures. And we continually fall short of the glory of God. We are continually not measuring up to His holiness. And does that grieve us? We do perhaps remember those things about His death, that He died for our sins, that we are forgiven. We do perhaps remember that we're justified, that we're redeemed through the atoning action of His blood being shed. We remember His grace and His mercy extended to us then and today, currently, in time. His grace and His mercy is extended to us. So we do maybe, perhaps, during communion, because of the remembrance of His death, we do remember those kind of things. Sometimes we think about the details of His suffering, the grief and the agony, the pain that He bore for our sins. And it does move us fleetingly. Now, all of those things, brothers and sisters, are right and good to remember. All of those things should be part of our thought processes as we think about the communion table and the Lord's Supper, as some call it. And the reason we take part of that is because Jesus died. It is in memory of His death. We just read it in 1 Corinthians that He died for you and me and the whole world. But we so often are glib about it and lack conviction and deep understanding of what His death really means. What is it for you this morning when we think about the Lord's Supper, when He says, He takes that bread and He breaks it and He says, "Look, brothers, this is My body. This is an example of My body. And I want you to eat it." In fact, in John, St. John, he has a discourse with some of his disciples about eating His flesh and drinking His blood. And if they don't do it, they're not going to be part of His kingdom. And it was pretty graphic the way he talks about it in that chapter in John. In fact, it was so offensive that it says right after that that many turned away and did not follow Him again. And then he goes and turns to his 12 and he says, "Will you also leave me?" And Peter says, "No, we don't know anything else. You have the words of life. And we believe you." Now I'm paraphrasing there, but that's essentially what Peter said for the group. And when Jesus takes the cup and He says, "This is a symbol is a resemblance of My blood. Drink this to remember that I spilled My blood willingly for you." Jesus is serious. It's not something to be taken lightly, and it's not something for us to be glib about. And it is at that moment, in those moments, that the Holy Spirit should be free enough in our hearts, in our lives, to prompt us to think about those things. And we could stop right there and go home and maybe just let you think about all of that stuff. Because you see, brothers and sisters, I find in myself, and I believe probably in many of you, we find a disconnect that happens when we think about these truths. We don't actually understand or have not taken the time to understand what His death actually has done and why He wants us to remember His death. We sort of believe these things that I just talked about in the abstract. We sort of know and understand them because we've been taught those things from our youth, in our schools, in Sunday school. You've heard them preached. but we sort of disconnect from them. It's wonderful, but it's sort of out here somewhere. And it really isn't part of a deep, grounded belief that drives my Christian life to be part of Christ. And what ends up happening, brothers and sisters, when we get into this mode of disconnect and we sort of feel good, it sort of makes us feel good to be part of this communion time and fellowship time, we become sort of fluffy Christians with little foundation as to what has taken place and what is currently taking place in time and space right now in our lives, because Christ died for me and for you and for the whole world. We sort of get fluffy and not as grounded and as serious in the Christian life as we ought to be. But I believe, brothers and sisters, friends, this morning, there is more. There is more to the death of Christ that we ought to believe. And it is the part of His death that we so often forget. And the reason we forget it is because it is so basic, so foundational, that it misses our fluffiness, perhaps. Makes us move right over it. This thing, specifically, is the connector that connects you and me as Christians to the immortal God, connects the immortal to the mortal. It is so important that we understand what I'm going to talk about in the last part of the message. This is so foundational that if we don't get a good understanding of this, we are in danger of becoming disconnected in our spiritual lives. When Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me," I believe part of what he really wanted us to remember was that he was actually human when he died. Remember Christ's humanity in his death. In scholarly circles or in Christian language, we call it the incarnation. You all understand what that means. Brothers and sisters, we must never forget the importance of understanding that Christ was fully human when he died for your sins and my sins. Why is that important? Turn with me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And I'm going to read from verse 9 to verse 18. And I'd like for you to follow along. If you have a pen, highlighter, there are some things that I would like for you to highlight. But in this passage, the writer of Hebrews is arguing the point that Jesus was man. And there is a reason, there are reasons why he needed to be a man in order for the gospel, the plan of salvation, to be completed. He had to be a man, and we'll see those three things here shortly. Let's read. Verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 2. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death." Now, what the writer of Hebrews is saying, and I'll say it in plain English, Jesus had to become a man so he could suffer death. A deity, a God, does not die. Only man dies. we see him, and then it says, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things. And that word became, for it became him, simply means that it was prudent. It had to happen. It was fitting. Some translations say fitting that he became a man for whom all things and by whom all things. Let me start over. For it becometh him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth, catch this, for he, both he that sanctifieth, Jesus himself, and they who are sanctified, you and me, are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, you and I, brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praises unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. All of those are quotes from the Old Testament. The writer of Hebrews is referring back to those as an argument against the heresy, the fallacy of worshiping angels that he was addressing here. Verse 14, forasmuch then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, or that is humanity. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that's you and me, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or to help them that are tempted. And brothers and sisters, I'd like to point out three things in this passage that point us to the necessity of Jesus becoming man in order to die to save mankind. So there are three things. The first thing we're going to look at is Jesus became man to bring many sons and many daughters into his family. Number two, Jesus became man to destroy Satan and the fear of death. Number three, Jesus became man so that he could be a faithful high priest to his family. Number one, we'll address it in order. Jesus became man to bring many sons and daughters into his family. Verse 10, for it became him, for it was fitting that he, whom all things were made for, and by whom all things were made, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through their suffering. Like I said earlier, that word or that phrase, for it became him, simply means it was fitting. God saw that it was fitting that he himself would come as a human into the human race to redeem the human race. That's the only way that God could do it. One writer put it this way. He says, the incarnation, the making of Christ, the Son of God, human, is incarnation, leads into identification of his people, which is by sanctification. That leads to incorporation into his family. Let me do that again. Incarnation, identification, and incorporation. Incarnation, identifying with Christ through his sacrifice, through the sanctification of his blood, incorporates us into Christ's family. It needs to happen. Because you can't be part of a family unless there is a bloodline. The bloodline comes through his humanity to the world, to us as Christians. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. Verse 11. The word sanctify there is another word for holy. For both he that is holy and they who are made holy or are being made holy are all of one. Some translations say it differently. But the idea is there. We are of one family through Christ coming as a man and shedding his real blood and breaking his real body for you and me. So let's understand this. In verse 14, it clearly states that Jesus became flesh and blood. And so what happens when we become part of his family? It means that we are taking on his resemblance. When a person is born again and receives Christ as his Lord and Savior, Jesus doesn't come by himself. The old Puritan writers would say that Jesus comes with grace and the Holy Spirit to move in us and to create us into men and women that resemble him. Do you understand what I'm saying? When we are born again, brothers and sisters, we take on the life of Christ. When it says in verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth or is holy, that's Jesus, and they who are sanctified, that's you and me, that's the same word, holy. You look it up in the Greek and it's the same word. We are becoming holy, just like our Savior. We take on His character and we become His family. We are incorporated into His family. This ought to be a reminder to us when we take communion. When you walk down the aisle, you receive your bread, or you drink the juice, it ought to remind us that I am part of Christ's family. In fact, I'm his brother. He calls us, in our passage in Hebrews, he calls us brethren. And the other places in the Old Testament that are referred to in our passage, he refers to us as his brothers, his brethren. That's not some abstract thing. That's a reality, brothers and sisters. It is true. We are his brothers. He is the firstborn of us. Some sobering truth that we need to think about as we think about being in His family and taking on the image of His family, the character of Him. If we are called His brothers and sisters, that means we are called to flesh out that life. You see, brothers and sisters, it's not some abstract thing. It's not some feel-good thing that happens occasionally. It is a reality that is part of who you are, who I am, in Christ, every day, all day, and as one minister says, twice on Sunday. It is who we are. It is who we are. The holiness needs to be evident. That is the key to knowing whether or not someone is part of the family. Does he display holiness? Well, you can sit here and say, well, Brother Lyle, I don't know what holiness looks like. Why do we not know what holiness looks like? Why not? The question is, are we fleshing out the life of Christ that we say is in us? Or is it sort of fluffy? The second thing, sobering truth, is this. If this is all true, then living in sin not only contradicts the life of Christ we say we have, but it is a serious misrepresentation of who God is, because God is holy. And if we want to follow through with that, we go back to our passage in 1 Corinthians where it talks about that, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the blood, the body and blood of the Lord. But let him examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. See the connection? It is a misrepresentation, and it is a contradiction of the life of Christ, of holiness in us. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our bodies. We flesh it out, brothers and sisters. It's not something that is sort of here in the background and occasionally we would testify for Christ. It is an evident thing that is displayed through our bodies, the life of Christ in us, and it is effectual in changing us from holy to holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. That is why it's important that we remember that He came in the flesh to make us part of His family. And when He makes us His family, we take on His suffering, Scripture says, His body. We become part and parcel with Him. And when we don't demonstrate it well, what does it say? We do not discern the Lord's body. We do not discern His body. Number two, Jesus came in the flesh so that he could destroy Satan and the power and fear of death. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. We'll be back there. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same. And then this is what it says, that through death He might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil, and to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And you can do a lot of different studies on this. There's a lot of different interpretations out there. some of which, brothers and sisters, are way off. Doctrinally, they're way off. It doesn't follow, some of those do not follow the thought process that the writer of Hebrews is pointing out. Remember, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 2 here, and all through Hebrews actually, is talking about Jesus Christ being the only one, and he had to become man in order for these things to happen. It says, for as much then as the children are partakers, you and me, remember, we're the children of God. We're the family of God. And we are partakers of flesh and blood. That's not some mystical thing. That is actual flesh and blood. Like cut myself, blood coming out, flesh, that kind of thing. We are flesh and blood. He also himself, likewise, just like us, took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil. There are three deaths that are mentioned in Scripture. There's a spiritual death, there's a physical death, then there's a second death, and that's the eternal death. That is when, if we are not saved, that eternal death is eternal. We are completely away from the mercy of God. Sin is always connected with death, brothers and sisters. For the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. Satan and death were destroyed through the substitutionary death of Jesus. How? The best way I can describe this is when we go back into Genesis, when the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt. And God was working through Moses, trying to convince Pharaoh to let his people go. And Pharaoh would harden his heart. The final thing that broke Pharaoh's back was when the firstborn children of the land of Egypt, the firstborn sons, were killed. Now, I want you to understand something here. Back then, it was culturally understood that often a firstborn, the firstborn son, if there was some reparation or some kind of penalty or punishment that needed to be given out so that the rest of the family wouldn't have to suffer, it fell on the firstborn son. It was him that needed to die. And God said, he went to Moses and said, you tell the people to prepare themselves. And he said, this is what's going to happen. My destroying angel, my angel of wrath will come tonight and will pass over the land. And every firstborn son in Egypt is going to die. Even the animals, the firstborn animals is going to die. It's going to die. Every Hebrew family understood exactly what that was all about. Every firstborn son knew that he was going to die that night so that the rest of the family could go free. He knew it. He knew it. He understood it. Except Jesus was the Lamb. God said, kill a lamb. Kill a lamb. And if you do it right, no one will die of the children of Israel. No one. They'll all be set free. And that was the freedom that it's talking about here. They were no longer slaves. The destroying angel came and he saw the blood on the posts of the doors and he passed over them and those people were set free. No longer slaves. No longer in bondage. No longer in fear. No longer were the firstborn afraid of death. Do you get the picture? Jesus. Jesus was that lamb, is that lamb for us today. You see, the lamb's blood changed everything for those firstborn. And when Jesus died a human death, he took the power of death in his nail-scarred hands and he holds it there. He is in control of it. He has destroyed the devil in his sacrificial shedding of blood and breaking of his body. And he gives life to you and me. And anyone that wants to be his child Jesus is the Lamb. He spilled his real human blood and his real human body was broken to destroy the one who has power over death. And he took control of death. He sets us free. He sets you free. If there are people this morning that are not Christians, that do not understand, there is no other religion, brothers and sisters, friends this morning, there is no other religion, there is no other faith where the God of that faith gives himself to redeem the ones he loves. Only the Christian faith. Only the Christian faith. Now we could get all fuzzy about that, but don't forget, we are responsible to live holy lives, to flesh out what is happening in us. The third and final thing. Jesus took on flesh so that he could be a faithful high priest. Verse 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, you and me, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Jesus took on the flesh, brothers and sisters. He chose to be one with you and me. He chose you and me to be one with him. He chose to die to make atonement for you and me. See, that was his high priestly work, making atonement for you and me. We read in Scripture that he is exalted, sitting at the right hand of God, the Father, interceding for us today. That wouldn't be happening if he wouldn't have died in the flesh. Jesus took on flesh and blood so that he could learn suffering, it says, and that he could be a merciful and a faithful high priest. Did you know that Jesus, because he took on flesh, understands exactly what you're going through? He understands the pain, the disappointments, the temptations, the inability that you may feel to withstand the temptations. He knows. He understands, and he is such a merciful high priest. Not only merciful, brothers and sisters, but he is absolutely faithful. You know what that means? That means he will never fail. He never fails. He is always faithful in his high priestly duties for you and me. Always. Never shirks his responsibilities. Finally, he took on flesh and he died in the flesh so that he could help us in our temptations. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Brothers and sisters, let's not forget Christ's death. More importantly, let's remember that he was human when he died, and there is significant purpose in his incarnation. Let's not forget that. The best way to forget them is to never take the time to try to understand. And when we don't understand, we become half-hearted and shallow Christians. And the next generation may not be anything at all. Let's not forget. Let's bow our heads for prayer.